Reading from Mark chapter 13, verse 37, and when I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. I have a brother and a sister who live in the western slopes of Colorado among the mountains. I've been there many times to visit them. It's a nice place to visit. I wouldn't want to live there. I like the flatlands. I like to know what's coming. Too many places to hide in the valleys and behind those hills there in the mountains, so kind of creeps me out. But the image of successive mountain peaks, one behind the other, really is often used to explain the puzzles of biblical prophecy. So the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah especially, foretell future events. And what's interesting is that some of those events were in the near future, while others were in the distant future. It's kind of like, and this is a common illustration, but they're looking at this mountain range, and they see one peak and describe it, but they also see other peaks, and so they're describing those other mountain peaks as well. And in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, we see these kind of all blurring together, and sometimes it's difficult for us to pick them apart and say, well, this is talking about that, and that is talking about this, and so forth. And for example, in Isaiah 7, which I read earlier, we find that familiar verse that we hear often at Christmas time. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we immediately, and the New Testament applies that, the Gospel of Matthew, to Jesus and to his birth, the virgin birth of Christ. But we read it in context, and we realize that Isaiah was addressing King Ahaz, a wicked king who refused to believe God, who constantly went after false gods. And he was saying, you know, God is going to deliver you. You have to trust him and ask of a sign, anything, and God will perform it to bolster your faith. And he says, well, very pietistically, I'm not going to put God to the test. He didn't want, you know, God to help him. He didn't want God's help. He was committed to these false gods. And so Isaiah says, God will give you a sign. A virgin, now the Hebrew, Alma, can mean young woman or virgin. Both of those are perfectly valid. Will conceive and bear a son. And before that son is too old, those kings that you are afraid of, they're not going to be a factor any longer. And we find out in the subsequent chapters that Isaiah went into his wife and she conceived and bore a son named Mahershalalhashbaz. And that was the near peak. That's the close mountain that's a fulfillment. But you see, the New Testament writers say, but there's a further understanding, and he was really pointing to Jesus. And that helps to unravel a puzzle, I think, that we find here in Mark chapter 13. In most of this chapter, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago when we were together, that Jesus was speaking about the close event, namely about a generation, 40 years after Christ's resurrection, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because the disciples had asked, when will the temple be destroyed? And Jesus is answering this question. And there is one short section, however, that refers to a far distant mountain peak. And that's in verses 24 to 27, where Jesus clearly speaks of the cataclysmic event of his return. And so all through this chapter 13 of Mark's gospel, there is a common theme that runs through, and it is the call to stay awake. Do not be deceived. Don't be distracted, but stay awake. Do not be misled from God's work. Now, the title of this sermon, Stay Awake, is not an exhortation to try to, you know, make it through the sermon without nodding off. But actually, it's just the last words, Jesus' words, really, of this Olivet Discourse. Stay awake, warning his disciples in every age to be ready. Because events, great events, like the return of Christ, may be at any moment. It's hard to overestimate the horror of those dreadful days in 70 AD when the Jews saw the approaching Roman hordes coming and fled into the city of Jerusalem. And there, trapped, they experienced starvation and then invasion. And it's hard to fathom. But somewhere between 600,000 and 1 million Jews were slain in 70 AD in that great, great, terrible event. And remarkably, not one Christian was among them. Why? Because they knew their Bibles. They heard Jesus give this warning. When you see him approaching, who's him? When you see the Roman conqueror approaching, flee. And they literally headed for the hills, and they were all saved. And God's call to us as well is to stay alert in this age known as the last days, the days between Christ's resurrection and his return. So first of all, stay alert to false distractions. And I want to dip back into the verses that we looked at last time, just briefly, because last time we considered the first part of this chapter, and Jesus noted that, hey, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines would come, but that's not the end, but only the beginning, he said, of birth pangs. They should not be distracted by these great, you know, consuming events. He also warned that times of severe persecution would arise for God's people, and all of the dreadful things that would happen, including betrayal by their own family members. And lo and behold, as one Bible scholar says, it reads just like the book of Acts, because all of that happened in the 30 plus years after Christ was had risen from the dead, before 70 AD and the destruction of the temple. And we must be aware of the many distractions around us. You know, I think, and every generation says, it's never been this bad, right? Okay, so when my parents' generation said, you know, it's never been so bad, it's terrible times, I swore I would never say that, but I'm going to say it. It's never been this bad for one reason. You know what it is? Cable news. Cable news, the distraction, right? Because if you've got a 24-hour-a-day cable news, well, you have to examine every single detail of every single news event, many of them not really newsworthy, but you have to, through a microscope and through a telescope, look at all of these things. And now, not you, nobody here, but some of you have the new channel on all day. Can you believe that? And they're sitting there taking in all of this. Not anybody here, of course. No, you would never do that. None of you would do that. None of you better do that, is that's what I'm trying to say. Would be watching this over and over again, distracted. Because those aren't really things. Nah, they come and go. Right? The wars and rumors of wars between those Hollywood celebrities, come on. That's, what do they say? There's no publicity, or there's no bad publicity for a celebrity just to get their names in the news. The earthquakes rolling out of Washington, D.C., come on. Most of those are just, you know, political ads. There's nothing there. There's some real stuff that's going on. Yeah, it's Jesus. It's Great Commission. It's people passing from eternal death to eternal life. That's newsworthy. You'll never see it on cable news. Not a whisper of it, ever. Our Lord says, stay awake. Stay alert to the greater reality, the unending judgment that is coming. There is a further warning, stay alert to false hopes. And the fact of history is that as the Romans came and surrounded Jerusalem and said, you know, you got to give up. Uh-oh, false prophets were in the city of Jerusalem, false Christs. You can read it in Josephus, the ancient historian, how these false messiahs, these false Christs, these false prophets would say, no, God is with us. God is going to rescue us. Just keep trusting him. 600,000 to a million slain, led astray by false teachers, false prophets. Verse 14, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, head for the hills. What were the readers supposed to understand? Well, you know, maybe you remember that in 167 BC, the Greek king Antiochus IV Epiphanes had come and had conquered Jerusalem, and he marched into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. He set up there a statue of the Greek god Zeus, and he sacrificed an unclean animal, a pig, on the altar. And this event foretold by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. The abomination of desolations, 167 BC. What were they to understand? Someone was coming to desecrate the temple. Someone was coming. The Romans this time were coming, not only to desecrate the temple, but to utterly destroy it. And that event would signal to them that they were to flee, Jesus said. Verses 15 through 18, let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. Too late. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. What's remarkable is that no Christians perished in Jerusalem. They knew these words. They knew the signs of the times. They saw the dust of the clouds, of the horses and the animals and the marching soldiers, the Romans coming, and they didn't go back to get their cloak. They didn't run upstairs and grab their, you know, their photo album. No. They ran for the hills, and they were all saved. The Jews, however, listened to the false prophets, hunkered down in the city. Did I say 600,000 to a million of them were slain? Men, women, and children? The tribulation of those days would be terrible. I think this is hyperbole. When we exaggerate deliberately to make a point, there were a million geese flying over. Did you count them? Did you really, a million? Not a million and ten? You know, no. We all know you're saying a lot of geese flew over in the spring and in the fall. Verse 19, for in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been seen from the beginning of creation that God created until now, and never will be. In other words, this is going to be horrible. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. For the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Many Jews stayed in the city, as we said, though, because they believed the promises of these false prophets who assured them of God's help and victory over the invading Roman armies. And then, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. False Christs and false prophets abound today. What's remarkable is that there has been a growing movement among certain radical Pentecostals in recent decades, something called the New Apostolic Reformation. This group claims that we have now entered into the last days recently, and so because it's going to be so terrible, God has restored to the church the office of prophet and even apostle. There are living prophets, they say, and apostles today. Jesus said there would be false prophets. The premise, of course, is just nonsense, because we've been in the last days since Christ rose from the dead. There's been no sudden shift. There's no such moment. They'll say, well, the restoration of Israel in, 46 or whatever it was? No. That's not the harbinger of the last days. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. God has said all that we need for life and godliness in His Word. There's no need for further word from any supposed prophets, false prophets, and apostles, false apostles. In fact, I think the terms of verses 22 and 23 apply, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders. They're claiming to be performing miracles to lead astray, if possible, the elect. You know, I've spoken with family members and they say, yeah, our kids have gone into this thing. And we don't know what to do, because we know it's nonsense, but they're so deeply into it, we don't know how to get them out of there. We ourselves must beware of those claiming to be new apostles and prophets and utterly reject them as imposters. And then thirdly, stay alert to God's promises. You know, the news isn't just bad news. In fact, the word that's translated gospel literally means good news. And we're told to stay alert and hopeful in the truth, in the stunning, world-changing message of eternal salvation in Christ. So, still speaking about the invasion of the Romans in 70 AD, culminating in the horrific destruction of Jerusalem, the slaughter of so many Jews, Jesus warns his people to be watching. I'm reading verses 28 and 29. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is coming. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. And we know that spring, when spring has sprung. I mean, do you watch for the first robin? Do you do that? Raise your hand if you watch for the first robin. Okay, good for you. You know what you're talking about, right? Yeah, it's the harbinger of spring. The grass turns green, the tulips come up, and the, you know, the trees start to leaf out and all of those wonderful things. I have a tree in the backyard that sheds about 6 times a year, so I have to clean the gutters about 6 times a year. It's really not great. We know when spring has sprung. And now with these signs, the frightful invasion of the Romans coming to near, and the followers of Jesus would know when it was time literally to head for the hills and abandon that doomed city. But what we should note is that it would not be long, certainly within the lifetime of those present there. That's what Jesus says, verse 30 and 31. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And then Jesus gives a reminder of the certainty of his promises. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, there we have, you see, a time marker that we can hold on to. So let me ask you a question. as you got up this morning and as you made your way to church, whether you walked or drove or hitchhiked or whatever you did, had earth and heaven passed away? You don't know? Had earth and... No, good. Someone went like this. Good, thank you. Thank you. I know you're still with us. Then Jesus' words are still valid. They will pass away, but his words will never pass away. And that's very good news. We can find this a bit remarkable, I find it a bit remarkable, but some professing Christians seem restless. They seem bored with the biblical faith. Not much is happening, they think, the same old. This may help to explain the popularity of this new apostolic reformation, because it claims that something has happened. Wow, something new and amazing. I think people have fallen into that unhelpful kind of American syndrome of always looking for the next big thing. Right? We become, I've been there, done that, wore the t-shirt, bought the t-shirt, wore it out, looking for the next big thing. But honestly, when you consider the promise of the gospel, full forgiveness of all of our sins, I mean, you can stop right there. That's enough. But also complete reconciliation with God, your maker. All is well between heaven and earth for you. It is well with my soul. No matter what may happen, you can say. When you consider the Holy Spirit indwelling you, making you new, helping you to conquer that sin principle within, so that you really are making some progress in becoming like Jesus in your character, which really is his aim and goal for us. These are the greatest realities of life. Christ risen from the dead and our hope of resurrection in him. There is nothing in the history of the world to compare with these absolutely sure and certain promises. And you just told me that heaven and earth had not passed away, so they're still in effect. I love that line in the modern hymn, you know it. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Is Christ still in heaven on the throne, seated next to the right hand of God the Father? Then no one can bid me thence depart. In fact, if you read Ephesians 2, we really are already risen with Christ. We have risen with him. That's now. That's real. Death is just a little wrinkle. We'll just continue in that resurrection life. Well, stay alert to God's promise. Cling to them with unquenchable hope. These things are almost too good to be true, but they are true. And then stay alert to Christ's return. And so, yes, Jesus will come back. And he points to that in the distant peak. So here's the one mountain, 70 AD, and then way down there, is his return. I'm reading verses 24 to 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, so you see, there's a mountain peak after 70 AD, then the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This clearly points to an event that is yet in their future, yet in our future, when Jesus, the Son of Man, comes in the clouds from heaven and there will be, we will see him in power and glory. You know, the Apostle Paul's last words, at least recorded in Scripture, his last words, more than likely were in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here they are in part. Paul writes, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And that's great. Good. Glad for you, Paul. But that's not all. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." A crown of righteousness laid up for all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you kind of anxious for Christ to return and to restore all things? That is a clear directive to look for and to long for his appearing. You know, much of our focus should be on that blessed hope. We should think pretty much every day, maybe extended times every day, about that wonderful hope. There is great, great wisdom in loving his appearing. Now, you would be right at this point to note the hundreds of generations of believers from the days of the New Testament who have loved his appearing, and he didn't come back. And you say, man, there's a lot of disappointment out there. In fact, hey, the Apostle Paul, he said he loved his appearing. Christ didn't come back. And can we say that the Apostle Paul was disappointed, kind of frustrated at that? That he did not personally witness Christ's appearing? I think not, for one simple fact, that Christ appears, he returns, in both an ultimate sense and in a proximate or personal sense. At the death of every believer, Christ returns for them. You know, the Old Testament often referred to the deaths of the faithful as their being gathered to their fathers. The New Testament speaks of the death of believers as their falling asleep. Well, the body falls asleep. Yes, some will be alive to witness Christ's ultimate return, but many, many generations, I will probably be among them, I think now, will witness Christ return personally as he escorts us into his Father's house and to our eternal dwellings. No one can stay here indefinitely. You know that. All will appear before Christ one way or another, either as our blessed Savior whom we love, or as our dreadful judge of whom we are terrified. Either at his personal return or his ultimate return. Sadly, very few Christians, professing believers, give any thought to Christ's return at all. When we should be loving his appearing, I think the main reason is that we've forgotten our Lord's warning against all these distractions. Either the wars and rumors of wars that shout for our attention, or the cares and pleasures of life that lull us into an utterly earthbound existence, this life only. So listen to our Lord's urgent appeal. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, ultimately or personally, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all,
He universalizes it. Stay awake. Let's bow together in prayer. So, Father, we are caught up in this world. We are caught up in the visible. And so, God, give us eyes to see the other half of reality, the true spiritual world that will not pass away. And grant us not fear, but love for Christ, that our utmost desire is to see Him face to face, and so to love His appearing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.